and let us pray together. Holy and almighty God, we thank you for the gift of this time and this place. Time to turn to you. Time to ask your spirit to be present in each of us, opening our hearts and our minds. That as we hear your word, we would learn to live according to it. That your spirit would teach us all that we need to know, that we might walk in the ways of the one who is our Savior and our Lord. We pray in his name, his holy name, Jesus' name. Amen. So up until about 5 minutes before worship started, we were going to use PowerPoint. I know you've had a techie-free summer, but not anymore. And so, but we were down here Wednesday night and everything worked and now it doesn't. So I'm asking you now to hear the word of God. There's a lot of scripture this morning. So hear the word of God first from the book of Jeremiah. It's chapter 29, verses 1 and then verses 4 through 7. And it's on page 557. And now let us hear the word of the Lord. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people that Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile: build houses and settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And here ends the lesson from Jeremiah. We also have a couple of verses from the prophet Isaiah. It's chapter 26, verses 1 through 4, and then chapter 30, verse 15. God says through the mouth of his prophet, "In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and its ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter. The nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself, is the rock eternal." And then chapter 30, verse 15 says, "This is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says: in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength." And here ends the lesson from the prophet. The lesson from the gospel today is the appointed lectionary text from Luke chapter 17. Remember last week, David talked about the disciples asking for an increase of their faith and the story of the mustard seed. This is the story that immediately comes after that. So it's chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. "Now, as he was on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and they called out in a loud voice, 'Jesus, Master, have pity on us.' When he saw them, he said, 'Go, show yourselves to the priests.' And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?' Then he said to him, 'Rise and go. Your faith has made you well.'" And here ends the lesson from the gospel. And finally, the epistle lesson, we're just going to take one verse from 2 Timothy. It's verse chapter 2, verse 15. And Paul advised Timothy, saying, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who clearly handles the word of truth." Here ends the lesson from Timothy. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the first word of my sermon text, I can't do what David does, which is I watched him last week basically stand up here and preach for 20 minutes without referring to his notes. I know he has notes, but they're scrawled on a little tiny piece of, you know, post-it or something. Okay, so just fair warning, you know, he can do it. I still need a little bit of a manuscript, but the very first word of my manuscript, I'll show it to you, says, yay, okay, because it's so awesome for me to be back up here. But I promised myself to not try and process the whole 3 months of my sabbatical with you on my very first Sunday back. I don't think I would be doing any of us any favors if I tried to do that. It was a long time and a lot happened, and I'm still trying to think about it and process it. So today I just want to use the lectionary texts plus a couple extra. I don't ordinarily sort of cherry pick texts out of not nowhere, but one verse here at a time. I don't think that's a very faithful way to explain the scriptures, but I did it today because the scriptures work. I know that David, at the beginning of worship most of the summer, sang a song or took a few moments to quiet and quiet our hearts and our minds. And so for me, the last 3 months were definitely a time to slow down, a time to listen and read. I read a lot. I have a lot left to read. I have a lot of books that I didn't get to. And also worship. I worshiped very differently. Paul and I attended a few different churches. We didn't, true confession time, did not go to church even close to every Sunday. So I have a new appreciation for people who don't come to worship. I'm not going to judge anymore, okay? It's so easy to just kind of get up and get caught up. And one morning we were all set to go, but it was apparent that my arm didn't feel good, and there was that, and you know, okay. So, but also, as well as time to slow down and listen, it was sort of chaotic. So in July, our son was married on the 20th, and we had company nonstop in our house from July 12th to the 30th. We didn't have all 14 members of our family there, but it was pretty much chaos for all of July. And I just kept saying to Paul, I am so failing at this sabbatical thing. I'm going to call Debbie and tell her, please let me come back to work, okay? Because I was just, you know, it was chaos in my house. We had grandbabies and destructive dogs and, you know, it was crazy. And so, but August was way better. I found a rhythm to my days and my mornings. We did a little bit of traveling. We got to go camping and see if we liked the RV life, and that was kind of fun. We got to go to Hawaii. If the PowerPoint was working, there's one picture that Paul took from the beach, the ocean in front of the condo that we were in, and it's just the sunset behind a tree, and we left. We were there over Labor Day weekend, so that was a blissful time, just to time out of time. And then in September, I got a little bit more rest than I'd anticipated because I had to spend more downtime than I had thought because of this stupid arm. So, but I'm back now. I've had a week in the office. I'm sort of not driving, so I'm sort of getting chauffeured around, but I confess to breaking that rule. And it's been worship and meetings and study and people. But I'm determined to keep something of the spirit that I found during my downtime in my life and share that with you. And that spirit begins with awareness. It begins with an awareness of God's grace and goodness. And for me, that involves music. So every morning, I sat down in our living room and I looked out at the mountains and I prayed the service of daily morning prayer from the Book of Common Worship. You can download it. And every morning I listened to this song. Can you hear it? Thank you. Okay. That's the first two verses of the hymn that we sang at the beginning of worship. This is an arrangement by a British choral composer, John Rutter, and it's the singers of Cambridge University. So for me, every morning when I got to sit in my living room and it was quiet, I needed to come into God's presence, and I needed to find an awareness of God's grace and goodness, and that song does it for me. I don't know what does it for you, but so essential to our spirits is finding a way to be aware of God's grace and goodness and the absolute amazing beauty of God's world. Isn't it amazing out there? It's just, God's world humbles me every day. So the awareness of God's grace and goodness leads to turning and returning to God. So the story about the lepers, you know, Luke tells us there were 10 men with leprosy. He gives them the humanity to not say there were 10 lepers, but 10 men who had leprosy. Leprosy at that time was a generic term for all kinds of skin diseases, and it would have meant they're social outcasts. They couldn't be part of their families, of their community. They would have had to live outside the walls of the town because leprosy was so contagious. And Jesus is walking from Galilee, traveling from Galilee down to Judea, and he hears these 10 men who say, "Master, Lord, have mercy on us." In Luke's gospel, the only people that address Jesus as master are disciples, except for here. So we're getting a picture of who these 10 men are. And they say the classic phrase that one addresses to God, "Have mercy on us, have pity on us." And Jesus looks at them. He doesn't touch any of them. He just says, "Go, show yourselves to the priests," because that's what they had to do to prove they were healed. Right? He doesn't have to touch them or lay his hands on them or pray for them. He says, "Go, show yourselves to the priests and prove you're healed." So as far as we know, that's what they all did. But Luke tells us that only one of them returned. Returned is sort of code language for conversion, right? He turned around. Metanoia, the Greek word for conversion to faith, is turning around, right? In Hebrew, it's shuv. It's the same thing. And he turns around and he's praising God. Think of John Rutter's hymn that we just heard a little bit of. So awareness of God's grace and glory, God's grace and goodness, leads to turning around, to returning to God. And that leads to praise. Now, the other time in Luke where we hear of people turning around, you know what happens in Luke 2? Right? After the shepherds, there were shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night, and lo, an angel, I have to say it in the King James, right? And lo, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And then at the end of that story in Luke 2, it says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for everything they had heard and seen. So here we have this one man, suffering social outcast. Somebody I read this week said he was a double other because he was a Samaritan, as Jesus says, but he also had leprosy. So he was as outside of society, outside of normal life as he could be. And he comes and he prostrates himself. He throws himself down at Jesus' feet. You only do that to God. And he praises God, Jesus, for what's happened. And then Jesus makes this really weird statement that I wish wasn't in the story. He says, "Were not 10 men cleansed or healed? And only one has returned, and he's a Samaritan." So we've talked about this before, but a Samaritan was absolutely the worst person you could be, right? That's why the parable of the good Samaritan wouldn't have made sense in the first century, because the word good did not go with the word Samaritan, right? They were sort of stepbrothers of the Jews. And the Jews, when they were traveling, we've talked about this, when the Jews were traveling from Galilee in the north to Judea in the south, if they went straight, they had to go through Samaria. They almost never did that. They either went over to the ocean and down, west to the ocean and down, and then up through hills to Jerusalem, or they went way over east to the plains of Moab and down through the wilderness and then up the Jericho road. That's how much the Jews didn't want to go through Samaria. So Jesus says, "Were not 10 men cleansed and only one is healed? And he's a Samaritan?" The deepest divide that divided God's people at that time. He was not a Jew and he was an enemy. So I don't get it why Jesus says this. So is he hurt because none of the rest of them said thank you? Is he confused? We don't get to know. All we know is that for the one, the Samaritan, who was aware of God's goodness, who returned and praised and said thanks, Jesus offered this: your faith has saved you. And remember, Jesus was just talking to the disciples about faith. In Greek, the word means saved, but it also means healed. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has healed you. Isaiah 30:15 says, "This is what the sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength." I think the Samaritan man lived that out. But I think the grace of God is that we can too. In turning and returning, in rest and quietness and trust. The other music that I listened to a lot on sabbatical was John Rutter's version of Psalm 23. We're just going to listen to a little bit of it. Matthew read it, and here's the beginning. That kind of trust that's expressed so powerfully in Psalm 23 and is paraphrased so beautifully in this song is available for each of us, for all of us, no matter what. Because the secret of the story of the 10 lepers is Jesus healed all of them, right? When the one man came back glorifying and praising God, Jesus didn't say, "Well, the rest of you nine are clearly ungrateful, miserable human beings, and I'm going to take away your healing." He healed all of them. Hundreds of years before Jesus, Jeremiah is writing to God's people who are in exile in Babylon. And they're away from their home and their families, and they're in a foreign land where their gods are different, and the landscape is different, and the people are different. And instead of Jeremiah saying to them, "Don't forget your homeland," he says to them, "Make a life where you are. Work and play and eat and get married and have babies and get along with your neighbors where you are." Because the reality of life is that all of us are always in Babylon, I think. So my expectation that as of July 1st, I was just going to sit in my living room and have this sort of 100 days of calm peace, that was really not realistic, right? Even without the chaos of our son's wedding, which was also a wonderful, blessed time with family and friends. Wherever we are in this world, we're in Babylon. And we always need that sustaining faith. And so the rhythm of rest begins with awareness, and then returning to God, and then praising God, and then saying thanks, and then going on our way as God calls us. Because God's heart for the world is for us to be in the world, working for God, wherever we are, whether we're sitting at home or at our place of business or on vacation or whatever struggle we're in the midst of. so that we can return and rest and acknowledge God's blessing, so that we can find time sometimes to be quiet. One of the books I'm still reading is a book by a Jewish rabbi. His name is Abraham Joshua Heschel. And I kept reading books about Sabbath, and they kept referring to Joshua Heschel's book about Sabbath. So I thought, oh, I could read the original source. And it's a dense book, and it's taking me a long time. But what he says is that what Heschel says about the Sabbath, about rest, is that the Sabbath is the presence of God in the world, open to the soul of men and women. Observing the Sabbath is not only about refraining from work, but also about creating a restfulness that is also a celebration. It's a quality of time as much as a quantity of it. Then we can find, as I did on so many quiet mornings, and time in chaos, and in the midst of ordinary everyday life, that what Isaiah the prophet says is true. Isaiah 26:3. In the old language, I have it memorized like this: thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on thee. In the NIV, it says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. God will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in him. The last song that I listened to over and over and over, and it became my prayer for all of you, is John Rutter's Gaelic Blessing. And I meant to put the words up, but just listen. Alleluia. Amen. And let us pray. Holy and almighty God, we thank you for the deep peace of Christ that is for each one of us if we only ask and rest and wait. We pray in our Son's strong and mighty name. Amen.